This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2006. As we have been discussing this year, especially, and ever since writing the book, The Cult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which it has become more and more evident that all of the holy days God uses to show not only his plan, but they are historical and epical, fantastic things that happened in prophecy and in history. And so this is why these days are so very important for us to know and to keep them on time. And the time that God has given us to do it is with the calculated Hebrew calendar. As we have seen, every other plan, every other thing that is done by men who say that they have a better calendar plan than God, they're always off, they always miss the point, and they always have to postpone, regardless if they hate postponements. So what we need to do is concentrate on the meaning of it, realize that God has given us the time, given us the day, given us the understanding of it, so we could keep it in the time that he has set, not the time that some other man has set. So let's, as we always do, begin here in Leviticus 23 for the Day of Atonement. And this is a special day with great significance, not only for the church, but also for the world. And in God's plan, it is one of the most fantastic things that is going to take place. Now let's begin here in verse 26, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. Now the word atonement, if you space it apart into three words, you have at one ment. This is a time when we are really at one with God. And at one with God because of a particular event that is going to happen. And we are going to see that the understanding and the meaning of the Day of Atonement cannot be fully understood outside of the book of Revelation and what that tells us. And many of the interpretations that have been given, not using the book of Revelation, miss the point entirely. Now let's continue on. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, and that means your whole physical being, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so we always have an offering. We take up the offering, and on this Day of Atonement, just let it be an offering according to the blessing of God that you give, and according as you purpose in your heart. And we just take a pause here now and take up the offering. Now let's continue on in Leviticus 23. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now this is for the children of Israel, and this is a very important thing for us also to realize, because the way that we are at one with God, as we are going to see, is by being removed from the power of Satan the devil unto God. Verse 29, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, and we know that's fasting, no food, no water, he shall be cut off from among his people. And this is an automatic operation that happens. When people start to abandon the Sabbath and abandon the holy days, they are generally cut off from God step by step by step by step. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. Now, there's no doubt that God doesn't want any work done on that day, correct? Yes. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls. in the ninth day of the month at even or sunset, from even or unto even or sunset to sunset, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And this is where we understand, in addition with the other scriptures, that the days are reckoned from sunset to sunset for the holy days and to be doing the things that need to be done on those days. Now let's have a little more understanding of the meaning of the Day of Atonement for the children of Israel. Let's come to Leviticus 16. We want to cover this first, and then we will get into the New Testament meanings of it first, or after we get done with this first, rather. And then we will see what a tremendous and important day this is. And we will understand that in the plan of God and the setting up of the kingdom of God, the meaning of this day must be fulfilled in order for it to occur. Now, let's begin here. Let's begin here in Leviticus 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 1 so that we understand something very important. And this is also important for us to understand, brethren, and part of the way of the fulfillment of not only the Passover but the Day of Atonement, and that is that we can have direct access to God the Father. Verse 1 now. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, that's the Ark of the Covenant, which is upon the Ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Then he gave specific instructions on what was to be done in order for Aaron to come in once a year, and subsequently the high priest would come in once a year into the holy place. Now think about it. We have access to God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above and the Holy of Holies in heaven above every single day, any time during the day. So the whole complexion of everything in the new covenant has drastically changed from what it was here in the covenant with the children of Israel. So this is how he is to come. With a young bullock for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on the holy linen coat, he shall have on the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded about with a linen girdle, that's with around his waist there, and with a linen mitre, he was to wear the proper attire, he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall put them on. Then he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel. Now here is a special ceremony, not done in any of the other offerings on any other day, in any other way, but only for the Day of Atonement. And this has great and significant meaning when we see the fulfillment of it in the book of Revelation. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kid goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And then Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which he made for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his household. And the two goats, he shall take them and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now here's something that is a very different ceremony. And why would it be done this way? Well, you see, those two kid goats that they were to take for a sin offering, take the two goats, they were to be identical goats. And here was a special ceremony that was done because God was going to make the choice. Now, this is very important for us to realize when we get into the types of what these two goats pictured. So let's read on. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the goats. One lot for the Lord. And as we will see, that became a sin offering. The other lot for, the King James says scapegoat, but the Hebrew word is Azazel. And Azazel is another name for Satan, the devil. Now, why would God have Satan involved at the temple? And why would he be involved in making a choice between one kid of goat for the Lord and one for Azazel? And the whole purpose, we will see, is in the spiritual meaning and fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Then he shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall he present alive before the Lord to make atonement upon him, not with him, but upon him. So there has to be something put upon this goat for Azazel that becomes very, very important. And we need to understand how that fits into all of the things in the Bible. And let him go to Azazel into the wilderness, and Aaron shall bring the bullock, then it shows what he was to do, bring those in, and he was to put the blood on the mercy seat. The only time the blood was put on the mercy seat was on the Day of Atonement. All the other time, all the blood for sin offering was poured out at the base of the altar for burnt offerings. Now then, here is what he was to do, verse 15, with the goat for a sin offering. Now this is the one for the Lord. And we need to analyze what is said here and how it is said, and then we'll look at the fulfillment a little later, and then we will look at the operation of how some of the meaning of this is for us. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Now this is the sin offering for forgiveness of sin. And bring the blood within the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so all the sins that the children of Israel committed would then be put upon this goat. Same way that we have the type of this is Jesus, and we have a fulfillment of it with the Passover, don't we? But also, we need to understand the Passover and the spring feast days are for the church. The fall feast days, beginning with trumpets and then atonement, tabernacles, the last great day, are for the world. This is important. So not only is this because, you see, this is telling us that this atonement is going to be a special and a different atonement that was achieved by the Passover. As a matter of fact, the Passover for Israel was not a sin offering. So the things completely change when we get to the New Testament. So here was the day when it was applied to them and their carnal sins. And as a type, when the sacrifice of Christ will be made available to the world in general, as we will see a little later. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Then he said, no man shall go in there until all of this be done. Then we come down after he has done that, verse 19, and he shall sprinkle the blood with it upon with his fingers seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from all of its uncleanness for the children of Israel. When he's done, when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place, the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Then we have a very unusual ceremony that takes place. Now you see, when a person brought a sin offering, he was to lay his hands on the sin offering, as we find there in the book of Leviticus in the first seven chapters, whenever a sin offering was offered. Now we have here Aaron, who represents the people of Israel, represents God to the people of Israel. Now he does something very unusual. He lays both hands on the head of the goat and confesses over him all the sins of the children of Israel. Well, all the sins of the children of Israel had already been forgiven by that sacrifice of the goat of the sin offering. So we have something else at work here that God is showing us, that God is teaching us with this. And all their transgressions and all their sins, and putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, into the wilderness. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And then the man who came back from taking the goat out there, then he was to bathe himself and so forth and so on. Now, let's come down here to verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the seventh month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Then it talks some more about what the priest would do, and then he said that this was to be done, verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, there is the ritual, there is the sacrifice. Now, what can the meaning of this be? Well, let's understand something that it has to do with Satan and man, and Satan's power over man. And also we're going to see that it brings out a very important understanding that we need to realize, which is this: only God can get rid of Satan the devil. And he will do it in his time and in his way, and the Day of Atonement, as we will see, pictures that. But you see, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and listened to Satan the devil instead of God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What they did, they put themselves by choice under the authority of Satan the devil. They took themselves out from under the authority of God. And of course, whenever anyone does that, and it's always true, Satan takes whatever power that men give to him. And Adam and Eve had been given by God what? Every blessing, the whole earth, everything that there was. So now then, when they submitted themselves to Satan and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they submitted themselves to Satan as their God. So therefore, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from God, except whenever they could come to the east side of the Garden of Eden where the two cherubim were, and there they could commune with God from time to time. However, from that day forward, look at what happened to the world before the flood. Became evil. Why? Because the way of Cain is following Satan the devil and his way, and the whole world followed it. Now, we have a similar parallel and a statement by Satan, because we're going to, first of all, look and see what it was that Jesus had to do before he began his ministry. And then we're going to look at some other things see how that all comes together. Let's come to Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew 4. And this is a very important aspect of all the ministry of Jesus Christ. So here we have the confrontation, and there were other confrontations between Satan and Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit later too. Now, in order to overcome Satan, Jesus, who was God before he became a human being, took on the form of a man to overcome Satan, who has control over human beings. And we're going to see how that control is really just so predominant today, and has been all the way down through time, but it is more magnified because of all of the things that we have in the way of dispensing information and technology and television and phones and internet and all of the things that we have today. Now, let's begin here in Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. So he subjected himself to the very same thing that Adam and Eve were, right? See, Satan was already Satan when he entered the Garden of Eden. He fell long before the earth was renewed in the creation of Adam and Eve. So they were subjected to seeing whom they would choose. Would it be God or would it be Satan? So Christ came, now as a human being, and subjected himself to exactly the same thing. Now, he did it in a way so that he would be guaranteed to have virtually no human effort left, because he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he did it in such a way that the very weakness of the flesh, the power of God, remember this, and the Spirit of God always overcomes the weakness of the flesh. Now, verse 2, when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was famished. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread," which was something he surely could do. But you see, here's another lesson. He was not going to misuse the power of God, and he was not going to obey the voice of Satan the devil. Because here's the thing. If you obey the voice of Satan the devil, you are what? You're placing him before you as God. So if Jesus would have done that, then he would have placed himself under the authority of Satan. So he answered, and he answered on the human level, and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now you can carry that from the beginning all the way through the Old Testament and to the time of Jesus and all the way through the canonization of the New Testament. Those are the words of God, and we are to live by every word of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him upon the edge of the temple. And when you understand how high that was, you realize that it was about 600 and some feet to the valley floor. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, as it is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, quoted scripture fairly accurately, not altogether accurately, but nevertheless, to tempt him to do something that by making it appear that it was the will of God. Now, you see, angels did minister to him right after the temptation, didn't they? Yes, indeed. So he said, verse 7, Jesus answered, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And after that, the devil took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now Luke, the fourth chapter in the same parallel account, shows that Satan said, "All these have been given to me." Now, how have they been given to him? Let's go over there and read that, because I think that's very important for us to understand, because That's what shows us that Satan is the god of this world. Luke, the fourth chapter. All right. Let's pick them up here in verse 6, Luke 4. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this authority and the glory of them, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I desire. Therefore, if you will worship me in my presence, all things shall be yours. Very profound. We're going to see in just a minute, Satan the devil is the god of this world. And then we will see how he acts, how he works in people's lives. We'll see how that not only is he deceiving the whole world, but also he has his time where he intervenes and he does things, and he comes at them, and especially those who know the truth of God. And that's what we need to understand. So then Satan was told by Jesus, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, of course, Satan won't do that. He wants everyone to worship him. All right, now let's see the power that he has. Now, we know in Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says he's deceiving the whole world. But let's come here to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and let's see something very important that it says about Satan the devil. And we need to realize that in the Greek it says it very clearly. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Now, the Greek word for God is theos. Same word that is used for God. So he's the god of this world. Why? Because of the sins of men and yielding to Satan, the devil. Men have given their authority over to him. And they have accepted him as God. And every religion of the world goes right back to that deception. Now, granted, there are degrees of deception. There are degrees of interference. Now, in John 12, verse 21, Jesus called him the prince or the ruler of this world. And he had to have that confrontation with him so that there would be nothing that Satan could have in Christ. He had to live perfectly. He had to live sinlessly. Now, let's look at some other things here concerning how Satan works. Let's look at a couple instances in the Old Testament besides that of Adam and Eve, as we related earlier. Let's come here to 1 Chronicles 21, and we're going to see a pattern here. Satan is there to try and get those that are serving God to do things they ought not do, but make it sound like it's very important and good. 1 Chronicles 21. Now, this has to do with David. And this has to do with something that really, really took place. And we're also going to see something here that's important. That whenever a leader submits himself to Satan, the devil, the people under him suffer. And you can take that as any example that you want to. Any dictatorial power in the world, did the people suffer under them? Yes. Now, let's pick it up here, beginning 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. It's quite an interesting statement, isn't it? Satan stood up against Israel and provoked. Now, this sounded like a good thing to David. See, the thing that's important to understand, Satan begins to reach you at a level that you are at. If you're closer to God, then he will start off with something that appears good, just like with David. And David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them that I may know. And Joab answered, "The Lord makes his people 100 times so many as they be, but my Lord, the king, they are not all, are they not all my Lord's servants?" In other words, aren't they all, what do you need to know the number of them? Aren't they all your servants? Why does my Lord require this thing? Why will you be a cause of trespass to Israel? Now, David wouldn't have any of that. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went through Israel and came to Jerusalem. And he brought the sum of the number of the people and all of that. All that were there. Now we come down here to verse 7. And the Lord was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. Because of what David did, the people suffered. Wherever the rulers do wrong, the people suffer. And that carries on into the church, too. Whenever the ministers do wrong, the people suffer. And you can just take that principle true and apply it wherever you desire. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing." Well, he was warned, but he didn't listen. "But now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spoke unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, either 3 years famine, that everybody's going to suffer, 3 years to be destroyed before your foes, that is, to lose all the battles and the wars that you're fighting, while there be the sword of your enemy overtake you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land." So there had to be the punishment. The angel of the Lord destroyed through all, and the angel of the Lord destroying through all the coast of Israel. "Now therefore, you advise me what I shall bring the word to the Lord again." Now, he was in a great strait, as it says. Said to Gad, "I'm in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So what happened? The destroyer came, and it destroyed 70,000 people. Let's get the correct number here, because you have numbered them. And, yes, went forth and smote all of them. Yes, it was 70,000 people died because of David's sin. Now let's look at another instance. Now you see, one thing that Satan does, and here's what we need to always realize and keep in mind. Since he's got the world, who's he going to concentrate on? He's going to concentrate on those that are serving God. And that means we're also all subject to having to be very careful in what we do. Let's come to Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, and let's see something here in the book of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, and here it tells us about Joshua, the high priest. Now, let's begin right here in verse 1. Zechariah 3 and verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest." So here we had the king first, David. Now we've got an example of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now that's something, isn't it? Right there. And then, of course, God intervened, put away his sin so that he could do the work that he needed to do. Now let's come to the New Testament and let's see how Satan intervenes even during the preaching of the gospel. Satan is right there. Let's come here to Mark, the 4th chapter. Satan is right there, and he does not want people to know the truth. He wants to keep them bound and captive into his way. Now let's pick it up here in Mark 4 and verse 14. This is the parable of the sower. "The sower sows the word. The ones by the way where the word was sown are those who hear, but Satan comes at once and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now we're seeing that today. Satan has an all-out blitz on the world to take away whatever vestige of Jesus Christ there is in the world. And he also has an all-out blitz upon the church to take away the knowledge of the truth from those who know the truth. And he always comes, just like he did with David, with a good idea. But it fails. These are the ones which were sown in like manner into rocky places. These are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But because they have no root in themselves, they do not endure. And when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, they are quickly offended. So it's something, see. All of these things are there. Now, as we saw in the seven churches, what do we have? How Satan interferes with the seven churches, right? We're going to see how Satan has been there busy and active in everything that he can do. And living in the end time when the great and glorious civilization of Satan, the devil, and mankind is going to come together, it's going to be something that we really need to be on top of it and be aware of, and be aware of the devices of Satan, the devil, and so forth. Now then, he explains about those who were sown among the thorns. And these which were sown among the thorns, these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things that come into their lives choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I would say we all need to take verse 19 and really apply it to ourselves, because we have so many things going, we have so many things that are happening in our lives, in the world, and everything around us, and we're living in a Laodicean age where there's riches and increases in goods, and we are going to see the deceitfulness of that in the time down the road. Now let's go on, because there's hope. Verse 20. Now those which were sown upon the good ground, and that has to be us, these are the ones who hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, 130-fold, 160-fold, 100-fold. And so that's really quite a powerful and profound thing for us to see and know and understand, and how these things work in our lives. Now let's look at another account here in the book of Matthew, Matthew 16. And let's see an example of an attempt by this, of Satan trying to steal out of Peter's heart what God put in there. Now, let's pick it up here in Matthew 16. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now, let's follow this along, because there's a great lesson in it for us. Because, you see, the adversary, Satan, the devil, is still there. And he's still going around, and he's still seeking whom he may devour. And so right here, now just picture this. Jesus is there, the apostles are there, and guess who is also there, invisible? As we will see, Satan. Now, let's begin verse 13. And after coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, "Whom do men declare me the Son of Man to be?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But you, whom do you declare me to be?" Now notice Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means the son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Very interesting, isn't it? Here, God the Father just revealed it to him, that he was the Christ. Now, let's come over here and see what happened beginning in verse 21. Now, Satan can't let that go. So let's see what he does with Peter here. And from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and to be killed and be raised the third day. And after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. Now, here was a good cause, right? Here was something he was going to save Jesus from all the trouble and difficulty that he brought out here, that he was to suffer many things, that he was to be killed and be raised the third day. And so Peter, he has a good cause. No, we're not going to let this happen to you. Well, let's see what happened here. And he, that is Jesus, turned and said to him, get you behind me, Satan. Right there, Satan, Johnny on the spot. Ready to thrust in his deception. And he does it under the guise that he always does. This is something good. Is that not what he told Adam and Eve? And also appealing to Peter's vanity. Oh, this will make you important. This will make you number one. You're going to save Jesus. Now he said, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. Now notice what he says afterwards, because this is important. And this becomes one of the key things of our armor against Satan the devil. Now let's read it. So Jesus said, verse 24, to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and follow me. Now that goes right back to where we read there in Matthew the 4th chapter and verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're to follow Christ. We're to follow God. See? Now notice, he draws his parallel here. For what profit does a man if he gains the whole world but loses his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and angels, then he shall render to everyone according to his works or to his doings. So you see, again, he pointed that Christ is going to take over the world. Now let's ask the question. Is Satan the god of this world? Yes. What did it gain him to be the god of this world? Nothing, because it's all going to be taken from him. And he is going to be removed forever. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's take a look at another instance here with Peter. Let's see what was said here. Let's come here to Luke 22. Again, we're going to see about Peter. We're going to see his ambition, as it were. And let's see what he said he was going to do here. Let's pick it up here in Luke 22. Okay, Luke 22, let's pick it up here in verse 31. Okay. Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen well. Satan has demanded to have you. Now that's quite a statement. Just think, Satan had his plan here to make Peter the first pope at the get-go. I think we need to understand it. That's why Peter was never the first pope. Demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said to him, Lord, Now notice his attitude. He really didn't accept this, see. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Same attitude he had back there in Matthew 16. Now we're not going to let this happen. By force, we are going to get this thing done. And who was it that took the sword and went for the head of the servant of the high priest? It was Peter. He ducked just in time to have, and he got his ear. Now Jesus said, verse 34, he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall in no wise crow today before you have denied knowing me three times. Now see, this is important for us to understand. A very key, profound point, if I could put it that way. You cannot solve your problems yourself by your own means, by your own effort, by your own will. You've got to go to God and ask Him to help you solve those problems. Now, you can solve them with God's help. You can solve them through prayer and study. But not by just your own carnal human ability here. And so, that was quite a thing that he told him. Now, let's see also how Jesus had to deal with Peter again just before he ascended to heaven. Let's come to the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, John 21, and let's see what Jesus had to say to Peter three times there. It was a little bit different. And I'm sure he did this knowing the proclivity of Peter, knowing that Peter was headstrong. So therefore, he wanted to make sure. Now, just as he denied him three times, so then Jesus said this to him three times. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15, John 21. Therefore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, you see, this is almost the same lesson that he taught right after Peter did his thing there in Matthew 16. If anyone come to me, let him deny himself. See, and everything else. Okay. So he's saying to Peter, do you love me more than these? That is the other apostles. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now this is a great and a tremendous thing for us to understand. Not only for Peter, but for whoever is going to be an elder, a minister, or teacher, to teach the people, feed the lambs of Christ. They belong to Him. You're not to exalt yourself over them. You are not to make yourself the big important mucky muck. See? That's all contained right in here, and who would be one of the first ones to exalt himself, carnally speaking? Peter! So that's why this incident is given here. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then he told him something else to show what it would be like at the end of his life. He's not going to be the big, headstrong, courageous, I'm going to fight for you, Lord. I'll never deny you, Lord. He is going to be old and feeble. So he said, truly, truly, I say to you, since you were young, you have dressed yourself and walked wherever you desired. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another shall dress you and bring you where you do not desire to go. And he said this to signify by what death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Very instructive. Now, Peter did come through because Jesus prayed for him. But nevertheless, that's how Satan works. Now let's see something else. Let's come here to John 13. And, of course, we've covered this before, but let's cover it here now. Satan likes to be right there in the middle of the action so he can destroy it. And we've had many experiences where people have tried to come under the guise of doing good and doing this and that and the other thing. And we've just had to turn them away, leave them alone. See, because unless we follow God, unless we follow Christ, Satan is going to be there, looking for every little opportunity that he can have. Now, we know that at the last Passover, unseen was Satan. He was there. Isn't that interesting? You look at the thing concerning the Da Vinci Code, and the unseen disciple was Mary Magdalene. Very interesting. No, it wasn't Mary Magdalene. The unseen being was Satan the devil, because he already put in the mind of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Now, let's pick it up here and in verse 26 about the one who was to betray him. And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I shall give the sop after I have dipped it." And when he had dipped it, he gave to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Right there. Right there at the last Passover. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, Satan wants to be there all the time. Now, as I said, he's got the whole world. Let's come back here to Acts the 26th chapter. And let's see something concerning Satan and how he works and how he is and why we need the gospel of God, the truth of that only God can bring us. And also to show something very important too. That God is the one who can release people from that. God is the one who can take them out from under the authority of Satan the devil. We have the account concerning Saul. As he was going, and as he was going up to Damascus. And let's pick it up here in verse 9, Acts 26. And let's follow along with what Paul said and see the very commission that he was given. And of course, Paul to the Gentiles went out into the Greek world, didn't he? Which when you know and understand the truth of the Bible, they were all living the way of Cain in denying God, following the created thing, worshiping the serpent, worshiping Diana, worshiping Athena, worshiping Zeus, worshiping all of these gods, which were then represented the agents of Satan the devil, going clear back to the time before and just after the flood. So God calls Saul to go into this world and preach Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. "And for this very reason, I truly thought in myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my full consent against them, and by punishing them often in all synagogues, going into the synagogues, beatings, scourging them, I compelled them to blaspheme." Here Saul was an agent of Satan the devil to do his work. "And being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even as far as foreign cities. And during this time, I was journeying to Damascus with authorization and commission from the chief priest. And when I saw on the road at midday, O king, a light from heaven, surpassing the brightness of the sun, shine around me and those who were traveling with me. Then all of us fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speak to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now let's understand this, a very important point. Any persecution you have against you, they are persecuting Christ. You need to understand that. because Christ is in you. Arise now and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister, both as a witness of what you have seen and what I shall reveal to you. I am personally selecting you from among the people and the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Notice, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, because Christ is the light of the world, right? And just as we covered here in a sermon recently about the light of God, and from the authority of Satan to God. So you see, all the world, because it's deceiving the whole world, is under the authority of Satan the devil. Every bit of it. Now God still works in it. God works out his plan in it. God intervenes just like he did in calling Saul. God reaches down and calls those whom he wants to, and so forth. But nevertheless, this is a key thing. From the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those whom have been sanctified through faith in me. So that was his commission, what he was to do. So that was quite a thing. From the authority of Satan to the authority of God. Now, let's understand that Satan is there with all of his lying things. Let's come back here to John the eighth chapter. And let's see something else concerning even the disciples who followed Jesus and the priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees who were there right at the temple. And again, to show the point, Satan likes to get right in the middle of the action at the highest level possible. Therefore, we need to understand that's one of his tactics. And not give him an opening. Not give him a space. That's why we're told every day we ask God, deliver us from the evil one, because he is there with his treacherous lies and difficulties and problems that he brings into our lives. Now, let's pick it up here in John the 8th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 31. There's quite a long discussion going on here. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, oh, they believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then he said, well, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to everyone. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin, and who is the master of sin but Satan the devil. And he gets into it here a little later on. See, now these were the ones who believed in him. See, so it's possible to believe in Jesus, but still be run by Satan the devil if you truly do not believe the truth. Now, let's come down here and read a little bit more of this. Therefore, verse 36. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be truly free. You have the Spirit of God. And I know you're Abraham's seed, and you're seeking to kill me because my words do not have entrance into your minds. I speak the things that I have seen from my Father, and you do the things you have seen of your Father. Now, what I want you to do is to put in your notes there and take some time. Go back and read Ezekiel the 8th chapter. And all the satanic things that were going on right at the temple. Now, let me just mention something here that's important to understand. They have dug up some of the implements of the second temple. They found them out in the caves of letters. And they had an incense shovel. And they know it was the priest put it there because the instructions were on a copper scroll where to find it because they hid it. And on this incense shovel was a serpent stamped into the bottom of the incense shovel. It was almost like a little dustpan, if we could put it that way. And here's a serpent. And all of the Jews were stunned. How could this be? How could the priest, all these good righteous priests, have something with a serpent on it? Well, the truth is, just like we read in about Joshua there in Zechariah the 3rd chapter, Satan is standing right there. If he could get those at the temple to believe his lies, then the lies will be disseminated to all of the people, right? That's exactly what Satan is doing today. He's deceiving the rulers of this world and the rulers of the religions of this world so that they will disseminate his lies. So we have the same thing here. Oh, yes. And they said, Jesus said, you're going to seeking to kill me. Said, no, we're not. Yes, they were. And then he said, you do of your father the devil. Now, let's come down here and let's understand this. Verse 42, he said to them, if God were your father, which tells us something very important, doesn't it? You either belong to God or you don't belong to God, and those who are in between, they need to get off the dime and go holy God's way or holy Satan's way. Now, that's what Christ challenged the church back there, the church of the Laodiceans, see. The tweeners are the ones who are in trouble. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, for I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You see, that's what cuts the quick, isn't it? The truth. Satan likes to come in and mix in the truth. Satan likes to come in and bring false doctrines. Now let's see just a little bit about this. Let's see what happened. Let's come here to 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter. And let's see how, even in Paul's ministry, there were those who got in, who were twisting the doctrine, teaching other things. Now, let's read about it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 3, 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter. When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines. And we have the same thing today. Exactly the same thing today. People want other doctrines. They want to, and one of the things that you have two thrusts of Satan the devil coming against the church. One is the thrust from Judaism to make you an Old Testament Jewish church, which then will lead you to denying Christ. And I've seen this happen during the time of my life in the ministry. The other one is, from the Protestant point of view and Catholic point of view, that you do away with the laws of God and you come over here and you accept this lawless grace. Now notice, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies which lead to empty speculation rather than edification from God which is in faith. Now, he gives the example of all of these things, and let's come to the end of the chapter because it is a very profound and important thing to understand. Now he said, let's pick it up here in verse 18. This charge I am personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you yourself might war a good warfare, holding to the faith and a good conscience. For some, having cast aside a good conscience, have made shipwreck in regard to the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I turned over to Satan in order that they may learn not to blaspheme. And it says there in 2 Timothy that they were saying that the resurrection is already past. See, so our souls go to heaven. Now, those who bring false doctrine can be turned over to Satan the devil. Those who have personal sins and will not repent can be turned over to Satan the devil, as we find in 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter. Now, the purpose of that is so that through the trials and difficulties that you are destined to go through if you turn your back on God, that maybe you will repent. But nevertheless, Satan is there continuously trying to come after people. Now, he comes after ministers. Let's come over here to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 while we're right here. One who is an elder, not in office, lest he become conceited and fall into the same condemnation as the devil, and be lifted up. Yes, in verse 7. It's mandatory that he also have a good report from those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Well, I tell you, it's something. Let's come over here to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what he says here. Okay? 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, rather, not the 3rd chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. But flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant speculations reject, knowing that they engender arguments, and arguments lead to vain speculation, and vain speculation leads to false doctrine. So that's why I have my cowbell. When I do some speculating, I ring the cowbell so you know that this is not dogma. Now, verse 24, now it is obligatory that a servant of the Lord not be argumentative, but gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting those who set themselves in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may wake up and escape from the devil's snare, who have been taken by him, captive by him, to do his will. And if Satan is deceiving the whole world, brethren, and I tell you, what the Day of Atonement ought to do is make us alert to all of the wiles of the devil. And for us to understand, we must have the Spirit of God. We must have the Word of God. We must have the faith of God to fight Satan the devil. That's what's so important. And then we're going to see what is absolutely important is this. Only God will get rid of Satan the devil. That's why the ceremony back in Leviticus 16. See? Many of the things that we have covered here are portrayed in that example of selecting by lot the goat for the Lord and the goat for Azazel. To look at it on the surface, you can't tell the difference. To hear the sound of something which sounds almost right, it's hard to distinguish the difference. So that's why God has to make the choice. Now, let's see some other things. Let's come over here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's see what we have concerning Peter's talking about Satan. And, of course, he had his experience with it, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, let's come down here to verse 6, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Now, he, after talking to the elders and telling them, don't be lifted up, don't be lording it over the flock of God, but he says here, verse 6, be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now you see, these things come upon us so that we then have an opportunity to come to God. And in a way, God is testing us with it. And we need to look to the leading of God, you see. casting all our cares upon him. Now, if we don't, if we try and work it out our own way, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, because he's got you. See? We have to work it out God's way. Ask for his help, his spirit, his guidance, his leading. So he says here, be sober, not spiritually drunk. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's anyone who believes the truth. That's why when Satan is cast down, he begins to persecute the church and then makes war against the others who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be facing a time when that is going to be a reality. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. Now may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, himself perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now that's what God wants to do to lead us out of all of these trials. Now let's see what James has to say about this. Come to James, the fourth chapter. So the whole point we need to understand is this. Satan is out after his church. And in many cases, too many people are falling for his spurious arguments. Too many people are overwhelmed in the trials rather than coming to God in the trials. Too many people get discouraged and despondent and have a guilty conscience because they're trying to work it out their way instead of God's way. Now, you see, we need to understand what it's saying here. Let's come back here to James 4. And verse 4. Now, James was pretty strong here. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, we're called out of the world. Therefore, whosoever desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we've even seen how that has happened within the church, haven't we? And what happens when you make yourself a friend of the world? You become an enemy of God. And what happens when you become an enemy of God? God has got to come and fight against you, right? He's got to come and correct you, right? Yes, indeed. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives greater grace. The help of God is greater, you see. That's what he's saying. This is the reason it says, God sets himself against the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. So you resist the devil in faith, you submit yourself to God, you follow God's way, and the devil will flee from you. Now notice, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So even in the worst possible circumstances we can find ourselves in, God is there to help us. Need to realize that. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. See, because that's what happens. When Satan comes along and, bing, he throws one of those arrows of lust and temptation into your heart and mind, and you start entertaining sin, what happens? You're double-minded. Now, here's what you need to do. If you have a problem that is really bothering you, ask God to lift it from you and take it completely from you and give you perfect forgetfulness of it. And he will. He will. If you have something coming along in your mind all the time, popping up, popping up, popping up, you do that. You take it to God and ask him to get rid of it that way. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where it talks about how Satan had hindered Paul, kept him from doing the things that he needed to do. And he also understood that only God can get rid of Satan. That's why we have all of this advice here on how to fight him in this life. But in the final analysis, only God can get rid of Satan. Now let's come to the book of Revelation and let's see that. And let's see the fulfillment of Leviticus 16, the doing away with Satan the devil, getting rid of him. Now, that's why before the millennium begins, the first part of Satan's judgment must come upon him. Because in order for God to bring in the millennium and the kingdom of God ruled with Christ and the saints, there's no room for Satan the devil. He is put out as the ruler of this world. First he's cast down, and then after he's cast down, he makes war against the church. Then he raises up his great civilization to fight against Christ, and that fails. And then beginning in Revelation chapter 20, we see the fulfillment and the parallel of Leviticus 16. And the truth is, you cannot understand the spiritual significance of Leviticus 16 until you have Revelation 20. Very important to understand. Now, after the battle, beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, right? Who is the power behind them? Satan, the god of this world. So we have Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss. And Satan is the king over the abyss. And a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. In order for the millennium to begin, Satan must be removed. And he is. And he's bound for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the abyss. Now, the closest thing you could come to that in type with the sacrifices of Leviticus 16 was have the hand of a fit man, who was a type of the angel, and lead him into the wilderness, which had to be a type of the abyss. Locked him up, set a seal, sealed the abyss over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it's ordained that he must be loosed for a short season. Well, we'll cover that when we get to that time. But the final judgment against Satan the devil is going to be, as we find, in the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's just a few days down the road for us, so we'll pick up the rest of it there, the final judgment and removal of Satan the devil. But this is why we have this day, a day of fasting and prayer, a day of getting close to God, a day of realizing our physical weaknesses, our mental weaknesses, all the trials and troubles that we have, that we have an adversary we are fighting. And in order for us to overcome and be in the kingdom of God, we must overcome Satan the devil, which we can through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then when we come back to this earth with Christ, we are going to see Satan bound, and then we will be given the authority to begin to repair the whole world and begin the millennium with the kingdom of God. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242 Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 Wilroe, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham,
postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.